Well, good morning. 新年快乐。That's as much Mandarin as I can remember. Yeah. May every year you eat fish. Yeah. May your money touch the sky. You know, all literal things, lah. You know, Chinese New Year is an interesting place and has an interesting place and space for celebration for Chinese.For actually non-Chinese even, because everyone gets to celebrate New Year again, which is always a nice and pleasant feeling. And for us Christians, we have a little bit of a struggle, mostly because we have so many close connections with our heritage, our culture, which comes from various religions, you know, the threefold religion in China, Buddhism, Confucianism, and Taoism. And so there are elements that we have to figure out and what to do and how do we go about it, you know. And but I would like to just want to encourage you that we as Chinese Christians, first and foremost, we have every reason to celebrate not just for the new life and the new year that we have, but for the new life and new year that we have in Christ Jesus. So it's not just 15 days we celebrate, it's every day we celebrate, okay? So if you see someone, you know, wears like a dragon on them, please don't judge them, okay? If you want to know what that beast and what that dragon, that Leviathan is, do come and join us for BEC on Tuesday nights, because Book of Revelations will be talking about that for sure. I remember being scolded in a charismatic church because I once had a limited edition Motorola V60, which is a clamshell phone. I wonder if you guys remember that. If you're 30 years old and above, I'm sure you remember, you know. It's a clamshell phone, and mine was a limited edition because it had a pattern that was given by one of those tattoo artists, you know. And, of course, it was in the form of a dragon, you know. And as I was, as the service was over and got a phone call, I flipped up my phone, and sure, in the full back display of my clamshell phone was a dragon. And lo and behold, an elder of the church saw it and was like, oh, you know, dear brother Mark, maybe you should consider changing phones. And, you know, what do we do with these things? Now, there was a time in college that I was the vice president of the Chinese Cultural Society in Sunway College, even though I didn't know a word of Chinese. But it was to do with culture, yeah? And I felt very embarrassed because I really didn't know much about Chinese culture. So what I did is I researched it as Google. As primitive as Google was, I tried and researched and read as much as I can. And then I realized a few very interesting things. Number one is that the first day is memang for family. Second day today is Zai Shen Dao, you know, so everyone is trying to wish everyone good luck and wealth and prosperity. On the seventh day is everybody's birthday. On the seventh day is everybody's birthday. And so I've always wondered, when do we say our birthday, you know? Am I 36 or 37, for example? So it turns out for Chinese culture, people, you start referring to your birthday year after the seventh day. And so I'm still 36 years old until the seventh day, and then after that, I then address myself as 37 years old, you know? Ninth day is the King of Heaven's birthday. 15th day is Chap Gome, and then everybody, you know, Taman Jaya Lake is going to be full of oranges because they try to pat haw, you know, get their phone number and throw inside the river, sure. 16th day is every employee's favorite day, supposedly lah, because traditionally when you come back from work, there's a 16-day employee celebration, and that's where the bonuses roll out, you know, if it's a traditional Chinese traditional Chinese company. But, so these are the newer things, and some of us might follow, some of us might not follow. There was one culture in Chinese New Year that interests me, and that is the whole participation of the kitchen god. Yeah? Is my slides up, please? Yes. So the kitchen god, apparently there was a very sad story about him. Okay? There are two kinds of stories. One is that he caught his wife having an affair in the kitchen, or he was caught having an affair by his wife in the kitchen. Either way, Either way, emotions were hurt, very much pain, and in the insanity or in the anxiety that he did, he committed suicide by throwing himself into the wood fire wok. Okay? And the God saw that and was very saddened to see Oyo Kusian, the fella, you know. And in the end of the day, he became the wok god or the kitchen god. And he actually has his wife will come alongside with him for all eternity. This kitchen god is the mediator between families and the King of Heaven. You know? And him being in the kitchen, meaning he hears all the aunties when they mambawang, when they gossip, when they chit-chat. And on the eve, he's supposed to go up and give a full report. This auntie said this, this uncle said this, this, that, you know? Anyone caught having an affair in the kitchen lately, you know, all that, you're right there. And so what do? We bribe him. We put oranges, we put sweets, we put ninko. Am I saying it right? Ninko. Yeah? It's a sticky cake thing, so that way all the words that come out of his mouth will be sweet. Either that or it's so sticky that he can't say anything in his mouth. Either way, if you ever want to talk about corruption and culture, maybe we need to start with this. This intercessor can be so easily bribed that we put things that would just give us diabetes with the hope that we can fool the King of Heaven. But we as Christians, we have a very interesting high priest. For our high priest does not desire sweet things. Our high priest doesn't come with gold ingots coming out of his sleeve. Our high priest went to the temple and started wrecking it apart. He took a stick and started throwing animals out of the temple. He kicked out all the businessmen. This one is a censored picture, not because of his face, but because he's holding a stick. Actually, he made a whip and started whipping all those guys that were selling those animals for sacrifices to get out of the temple. And he said, "My house shall be a house of prayer. You have made it into a den of thieves." What an interesting mediator. What an interesting high priest that we have in Christ Jesus. So today, as part of the series rolling up to Easter Sunday, we're asking a few questions. Like, for example, last week we asked, could Jesus really be king? And then we explained on how Jesus is king and the uniqueness of how this king does not remain on his lofty throne, but he had gone forward to wage war and victory over sin and death, not by his might and power of smiting, but by his sacrifice. Today, we ask the question, could Jesus really be high priest? Now, you might ask the question, Pastor Mark, what is the point of having a high priest? You know, you can either hold the very broad Christian understanding, Jesus Christ is God, and so if he lets us pray to him, you know, yeah, you know, we have that relationship already, ma. What's the point of understanding him as a high priest? Okay? Some of us who are non-Christians here, who might not know Jesus, who might not know these religious terms, what is the use of a high priest today? Yeah? Now, for us who are in the middle of Asian culture or even around the world today, priests are still being used, maybe in the temple next door, or it could be the mufti in Islamic mosque, or Catholics, of course, the one that does all the exorcisms in every horror movie you can find, you know. Priests actually still plays a very vital cultural role today because we recognize that as much as we do things in the physical world, there is still a spiritual entity that we need to address. So maybe Jesus as high priest is not too big an idea for us, and it might not be too alien a thought for us. It's actually quite important. So today, on the question of could Jesus really be high priest, Well, I want to answer the question first and foremost, what is a high priest? How is Jesus our high priest forever? And what do we benefit from Jesus as our high priest? Okay, the last one, of course, we would be more interested to hear. And I hope that from there, it helps us develop our relationship with Jesus. Wherever we are in our lives, I hope that this will give a nuance for us to have our relationship with Jesus in a deeper level and understanding. Let me then read to you Luke chapter 19, verse 45, all the way to chapter 20, verse 19. It's a three-part passage. It talks about the action that Jesus did at the temple. It talks about the authority that Jesus claims to have. And then it talks about the analogy of what his role is going to be in Luke's gospel, but also in our everyday lives. Let me read that to you, Luke chapter 19, verses 45, and I'll read on to chapter 20, verse 19. If you like a Bible, there's some nice new Bibles, I think, on each pew. There's one that's green in color, and for the kids, there are pictures in the middle. You can take a look at that and enjoy it. Yeah. For those of us who are Waga Nagara Amas, it's a large font print, 12.5. So I hope we have some comfort together as we read the passage together. Yeah, Luke chapter 19, verse 45. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. "A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they could give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. 'This is the heir,' they said. 'Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, we come before you not merely as our own, but through your Son, Jesus Christ, our great High Priest and Mediator. And so we ask at this time, O Lord, that we come before your feet to hear your word, to learn your lesson, to seek and heed the voice of your Holy Spirit, to live a life in accordance to your glory. And we do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is a high priest? So priests are called to mediate between God and sinful people through sacrifice. That's their main job. Okay? While priests can do various offerings for all kinds of people, the chief priest is the only one that can enter the Holy of Holies. Now, what is the Holy of Holies? The Holy of Holies is a section in the tabernacle and temple where the presence of God resides. It is marked by the Ark of the Covenant at that time, but even in the New Testament time, it is basically a separate space. The most intimate and most direct space that anyone can have before God. In the Old Testament, people who go there with sin or without consent from God are smitten to death because they cannot come before a holy God due to their sin. So Aaron and the priesthood will elect one chief priest, one high priest every 4 years to go into the Holy of Holies. Now the high priest standard is very high. Okay? Because if he sins, his guilt is before all the people. Because not only is the high priest supposed to be the standard of holiness to them, the fact that he could sin blatantly or outrightly and everybody knows would then indicate culturally the depravity of the whole community that is supposed to keep holiness. The high priest will especially intercede for the people's sins on what we call the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement is when everyone comes together and they offer a sacrifice for God to forgive them of their sins that has all gone by. Now the interesting thing is, for the whole people of Israel is only two goats. One on the altar and one as a scapegoat who is told to be banished away. This is an indication of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that by his blood his sins are forgiven, and by his resurrection death is shunned away. What's interesting is for the high priest, the sacrifice is a bull. Why? Because the high priest not merely represents God walking among them, he also represents the people in the presence of a holy God. Okay? So unlike other faiths and religions whose priest is like part of just a vocation and they themselves are going through a way or a path being better, and no matter what status they are then, they can go before God or before their idols and their gods and somehow be able to barter. For the high priest and for the priesthood, it is total holiness or nothing, and the sacrifice better be big enough. For the high priest, it required a bull because he represents the whole holiness or the lack of holiness among the people of Israel. So it's quite shocking when Jesus comes into the temple. People were hoping that, okay, you know, if Jesus was, you know, the Messiah or a prophet or a venerated teacher, he might go in and approve. Wow, what a wonderful thing is going on in the temple, because they're making it easier for people to take a sacrifice, offer it to God, and therefore fulfill their regulatory obligations to be holy before God. But what he did instead was that he started chasing them out. And he says, you missed the whole point. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You have made it to a den of thieves. Let me teach you the good news of Jesus. And from there, you may know what it means to come before God. The ironic thing is this. While Jesus was doing this priestly duty, The high priest, the priests, and the Levites, and the elders were all looking at him and said, hey, that's our job. What are you doing? So how is it that Jesus is not only king because he's descended from the line of Judah, which is from where kings come from, but how is Jesus also high priest? And how he can be our high priest forever? So there are three ways that he qualifies. And he does it in a very extraordinary way. The first thing is, he displayed his ability. He displayed his ability. When Jesus went into the temple, and when we come to a temple or to a church, we cannot help but feel a sense of reverence and awe and humility. And then we kind of fall into our place. Some of us have regular pews that you sit at. Some of us know where we should be when we serve. Some of us are very comfortable as ushers, you know, and as greeters. You know, the elder or the deacon knows what to do when he's supposed to stand on this rostrum, and the pastor is supposed to know what he's supposed to do at this rostrum. We have our roles, and somehow it narrates and it plays out. In the temple in those days, corruption had come in to a point where a dove that is sold outside the temple, was only the equivalent of 10 ringgit, for example. If outside was 10 ringgit, inside is 100 ringgit. You know what that reminds me of? KLIA. Right? Or Chinatown, where you buy keychains, one piece is 10 ringgit, but when you go to Maidin in Subang Jaya, 10 ringgit gets you 5. So the inflation is incredible, but it's not as innocent as playing tourism to people who are visiting a temple. It is playing with the emotions of people that Jesus was so aghast by. So when Jesus went into the temple, he saw the emotions of the worshippers being played out through corruption. One example that could happen is this. A family has a lamb, and the lamb is for a sacrifice. It is well taken care of. It must be without blemish. Meaning to say, no nick in the ear, no limping, no scars. And so they had to look after that lamb very well for at least a month to 2 months. Once it is secure, they have to take it from their kampong and travel far to the temple in Jerusalem to offer it as a sacrifice. That is a total act of devotion, setting something aside before the Lord, like our offering, what our offering is supposed to be. We set aside it for God. It is our first fruits. It's not our leftovers. But when brought to the temple, the officer there who is in on the game will say, you see, maybe during the travel, you know, the fur turned from white to yellow. You didn't look after it. Never mind. Go to this store here. And what you do is you pay a bit more money, and he will swap the lamb for you. Then you'll be a proper unblemished lamb for you to go and sacrifice. And so he'll take the lamb and then swap it, and then take another lamb to sacrifice. But what is really happening is that that lamb is put beyond with the other lambs there. And when another guy comes and take it, he might take the same lamb and say, nah, this one is okay, go for it. So Jesus has this ability to go beyond the emotions and beyond all this facade. He breaks it all down and says this, my house shall be a house of prayer. You have made it into a den of thieves. My presence permits you then to go before God. The grace that he gives on the cross makes the whole bureaucracy of corruption in the temple obsolete, redundant, no longer needed, get out. So what does that tell? What does that say about us coming before God? Well, it means that there's really nothing for us that we need to prepare, but by an honest and sincere and contrite heart. So I wonder, when we come before God, before we do, do we find ourselves having to justify ourselves to be good enough to address God? Oh, I behaved very well this week, so maybe I can go and ask God for a favor. I didn't do so well. Never mind, I'll fast for a day, then maybe that even things out. You know? It's kind of like how Chinese New Year, when we come together for a holiday, you know, and all the family come together, a lot of reconciliation is needed because maybe we said something, and, you know, and it brings spite in our family relationship. And so we try and soften the blow by giving bigger ang pao to the nephew and nieces, or don't talk to each other. Or maybe at the mahjong table, we let the other fellow win lah once in a while. What is it that we feel that we need to do in order to come before Jesus and say, you know, I'm good enough to now talk to you? And the answer is nothing. It's really nothing to do about our ability to be right before God, but the ability for Jesus to make all things right in Him. Jesus came in to identify the wrong and to make it right by Him. What are the wrongs in our lives that we need Him to make right? That is what it means by ability that Jesus is our high priest. The high priest is not only someone that can go before God and ask, let him, you know, forgive him, it's a small mistake. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't just do that. What he does also, he comes to us and say, friend, just let you know, there are areas that you need to improve. There are areas in our lives that we are not perfect. He is perfect. And because of Him, we can stand right behind Him and come before God so that when He sees us, He sees His Son. And when He sees His Son, He sees our sins being forgiven by His sacrifice. He is a high priest by His ability. He is a high priest by His appointment. Priest requires to be from the tribe of Levi, from the house of Aaron. Very specific in terms of family lineage. Jesus is not a Levite. Jesus is therefore not of the house of Aaron. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, therefore a king. So what makes him high priest? And so so the chief priest tried to accuse him and say, hey, by what authority do you have to do all this? Who say you can do? You know, you come from the correct family line or not? This is not your job. You go away. They wanted to say that. And so Jesus answered the question with a question. And the question he gave is, let me ask you something first. John the Baptizer, do you think his appointment is from heaven or from men? So Jesus is very astute. He knows the law, he knows the will of God, and he knows the emotion of the people. And rather than manipulating it, he actually brings something into light to see, to reveal their hypocrisy. And they knew it because the chief priests and the Levites and the elders, they gathered all together. By the way, they gathered in a larger number because they wanted to kill him earlier, but they felt, outnumbered. Never mind, we go bring the whole heng dai, bring the whole gang together and let's go and confront him. But then Jesus, by his very words, displays his authority. The chief priests and people said, oh no, if we say it's from heaven, why didn't you follow him? And if we say that he is just a man, the guys will see our hypocrisy because they recognize him as a prophet. As what the angel said about him, he will come with the spirit of prophet Elijah. So Jesus, his authority, his appointment comes from heaven, comes from God alone. If you're interested, take a read at the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, it explains very clearly. In summary, while the priesthood was done by the Aaronic and Levite family lineage. Jesus came by the way of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, high priest to the Most High God. Meaning before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was already a high priest unto the Most High God, who is our God in Jesus Christ. He blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave an offering, and that is a recognition to say that, oh, before the priests of Aaron, there was already a high priest. Before the appointment of men, there was already an appointment from God. So Jesus, very clearly, in the book of Hebrews, explains that Jesus is that high priest from Melchizedek. His appointment was done in the background, and his work is not from the front of the stage back, but he is from the whole big picture coming towards the center. What does that mean? It means that Jesus' appointment as our high priest is a provision from God. He makes it very clear, and it's a very beautiful thing, because that means you don't technically need a pastor or an elder to pray for you. Of course, James encourages anyone you sick, let us come bring the elders to come and pray. But it's not the magic of what elder or what the elder or what the pastor does in the visitation. But it is the prayer of faith and peace that comes about when we gather as brothers and sisters. And so our jobs as pastors and elders and deacons was not to be a more holy people, but it is to be an example of faith. That we come to encourage you to say, we have faith in God, you should have too. He is our vision and our source for healing, so should you. So should you, we encourage you to do the same. And it's not our prayers, not some magic that behind it, but it's by your prayers of faith as we come together. To come before Jesus, who is that high priest, that we can approach to by His Holy Spirit. So if you ever see someone who comes to you and say, you can only be healed through me, wrong. We can be healed by faith in Christ Jesus. Your sins can only be forgiven if you give 888 ringgit into the red bag. If anyone says that, wrong. Our sins are forgiven by faith in Christ Jesus. If anyone comes up to you and say that you're never good enough to come before God, you may say, that's true, but Christ has made it possible as our high priest, who only calls us to come before Him by faith. Friends, what is your faith in Jesus like as your high priest? Do you think, when you come before Jesus, are you coming to Him just to try and hear, Pastor, I'm here accounted for, hopefully Jesus will then hear my prayers in the middle of the week? No. That's not how it works. That's not how anything works. We come to worship, to recognize what the high priest has already done in our lives by faith. And here today is a witness and testimony. So maybe for us, when we gather back to our family reunions and our friends this week, in these coming weeks, some of us will usually like brag, wow, new car, new decorations, new clothes. But instead of doing that, instead of talking about, oh, this is how good a year that I got by luck, or how I did it by my effort, why don't you go and witness to your family and friends on how faithful God has been in your life? Jesus and His appointment has made it easy for us to come before God. No longer needing to follow certain cultural things, we come before God by faith, and we can. And we then have access to God. Finally, He comes, he's a high priest forever, not because of merely his ability, not only because he was appointed by God, but he also has done his job. He fulfilled his role. He does it by explaining it in a parable. He says that a man owned a vineyard and he lent it to tenants and went away for a long time. He was supposed to get his share of the first fruits, but then it never came. So he sent one servant after another three times before he sent his son. Now, you need to know this. If you didn't notice, in every time a servant is sent, the way the tenants treated the servants became harsher and harsher and harsher. The first servant was just beaten. The second one was treated shamefully. So he was insulted with words and with beating. And then when the third one came, they wounded him and threw him out. So the first one, they ignored him. The second one, they shamed him. The third one, they threw him out. Who are these three supposed to be? Well, basically, they're all the warnings that God had given to the people of Israel, and especially the priests and the king. The first one, he gave the law. It was ignored. Secondly, he gave the priests. It was treated shamefully. And thirdly, he sent prophets, and they were wounded. In fact, many of them were martyred. So he was already showing how the people of Israel had been unfaithful already. What shall I do? The owner said, I will send my son. Maybe they will treat him with some respect. But instead, they killed him with the hope that by killing him, they may have direct inheritance. He may have first dibs to take over the land since he no longer has an heir. But the moment they did that, the owner came and brought judgment upon them. In hearing all of that, because the priests know they're talking about them, how do we know that the priests know? It's because in verse 19, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So the priests, the prophets, and the law were being ignored by them, the tenants, these chief priests that were there at that time. But Jesus' death was not the end of it. That is why Jesus quoted from Psalms, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." The stone that looked like it was meant for nothing, thrown away by people, God then takes it and says, "This shall be the cornerstone by which the whole household of God is aligned to." Anything that falls on top of it, anything that tries to break it, is broken. And the moment it is set, judgment has been made firm, and faith and redemption can only be done by following along this cornerstone, by following along with Jesus. How do we know this? By his death and his resurrection, Jesus had proven that he is who we should follow to be made right before God. The high priest can never do their job unless their sins are first atoned with the bull. Jesus, being without sin, gave his life that he may make atonement for all of us, so that any one of us who has faith in Christ Jesus know now that we can come before God freely because he is now our high priest forever. That is why the Christian tradition is everything we pray, it's in his name, it's in Jesus' name. And when the people say amen, we know by faith that God will hear and answer our prayers. Not because Jesus is a close hengtai to God, but Jesus was the one that has made it worthy to come before God Almighty. So how now do we benefit from Jesus as our high priest? First of all, he answers our prayers. Many of our non-Christian friends find it very interesting, especially when before a meal, we pray. It can be at a very nice overseas or Tai Tong restaurant, or it can be in a mamak shop in the back street in Petaling Jaya. Either way, it doesn't have to be a special place, space, or time. But just before a meal, we can pray and we ask God to please, Lord, bless this food, that we will not get food poisoning, and that somehow this greasy Maggi goreng may be healthy for us. Okay, that's stretching it, lah, huh? But most importantly, we thank Him for His provision that we were able to give to be given our this day our daily bread. And it doesn't need, and we don't need incense. We don't need a sacrifice. We don't need a special action. We just need to come before God in prayer. And not only He hears, but He also answers. Now, making Jesus as our high priest also means that we let Him answer our prayers in the way that He sees fit. He is not the corruptible kitchen God where you can just give a sweet thing and you can get whatever you want. If we say that He is high priest, we allow Him to say, child, this is not good for you. Child, I see what the Lord has willed for you. Trust me. When I say no, when I say yes, and when I say wait, He answers our prayers. Number two, He advocates for us. When we say that Jesus is our mediator, Jesus doesn't just pass the message of our prayers to God, but He is actually advocating for us all the time. So this is a dimension that many of us Christians are also don't think about, you know. That even when we live our own lives, maybe in sin, or maybe we just forgot about God for the day, in ignorance of Him, or in sheer forgetfulness of our minds, Jesus still speaks for us. The amazing thing that God can do in His omniscience, in His all-knowing ability, that He can even go to the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, when Jeremiah was called, God spoke to him and said, before I formed you in the womb of your mother, I knew you. How? He knew not only because He is the creator, He knew because He also makes the appointment, He knew because He also advocates for you. So in the whole debate on when does life begin, conception, how many years, week, and so on and so forth, theologically, our life first began in the mind of God. And in knowing that already in His mind, He already started advocating for you. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus continues to be that space for us to be able to go to God by grace. But like any proper advocate, like any proper lawyer, He doesn't just talk to the judge, He also talks to the plaintiff. He talks to you. And Jesus is the one to say, hey, brother, I'm rooting for you, but there's some things you need to make better in your life. Don't take this opportunity for granted. He is there for you. He is rooting for you. But He is calling us to play our part by faith in Him. He advocates for us. And finally, He adopts us as His own. The parable has a very interesting twist in that the tenants were not entirely wrong. In verse 14, when the tenants saw Him, they talked the matter over this, and they said, this is the heir. They said, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. By that action, two things happen. One is judgment is done. And if the owner and if the owner's son remain dead, God's judgment will continue to be wrathfully put upon us justly. What that means is he has every right to condemn us. But because the son did not remain dead, and we were actually supposed to be judged, the son, instead of saying, be done with them, he said, by faith, you can be adopted as one of our very own. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can then be made co-heirs with Christ. And as Jesus, as our high priest, that makes us what? As believers in Jesus, we too are priests. We are the priesthood of believers. We are the holy, we are kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a kingdom of God's servants. So you're not only saved to be kept and preserved on one side and kept aside, you are saved so that you may pass on the good news and serve others. He answers our prayers, he advocates for us, and he adopts us as his own. What then can we do for application? Number one, my dear friends, when we go out and when we hang out with our friends who we may not have met for a number of years, go now with the confidence in that in this new year, Jesus has already prepared the way for you. He calls us to be little Christ's vision, little Christ bearers in every space and place that we are. So maybe as we are seeing our friends and family, let us therefore bear three things. Let us be that person of peace, so in the event of any conflict, we may say God's peace can bring us back together. Let us be that presence of God's hope. We don't know what this year is going to come ahead. It may be the year of the dragon, but it's the year of the wooden dragon. What does that mean? I don't know. Okay? What I do know is this year is still the year of our Lord. It is 2024 Anno Domini. It is 2024, the year of our Lord, and we can go in confidence in him because of Christ's continuing reign as King as High Priest. And finally, let us be that peacekeeper and point of reconciliation. Let us help families and friends draw closer to one another in fellowship, but let us also then bring people closer to God. Because oftentimes, in the new year, in this season when we gather as friends and family, deep conversations will come up. Where do you see yourself in a few years' time? You know? Yeah, why are you still single? I hope we have an answer for that. You're married for so long already, why no kids? While those questions tend to be those stereotypical auntie questions, it actually begs the question of, what do we think God will provide in the year and years to come? While we can speculate of God's faithfulness in the future, we can confirm God's faithfulness from the past and that he has already made everything right with God through him as our high priest. So we don't need to try and stretch our luck for the year. God has already given us this year with his love and hope. Friends, will you draw your faith in Christ today? And I hope that in these days to come, not just for these 15 days, but for every day to come, you may see Christ's faithfulness for you as he intercedes for you, as he sacrificed for you, and as he is calling you to follow him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Not only are you our Lord God, not only you are our Savior, not only you are our friend, but Lord, you are our High Priest. There are areas in our lives, O God, that is not good enough to come before you. But we thank you that for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, you may look at us by grace, not as sinful scums of the earth, but as sons and daughters adopted through your Son, Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, that as our High Priest, not only do you hear our prayers and see that it is answered in accordance to your will, but you advocate for us. You stand in the gap between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and has built a bridge through so that we sinful people may approach the Almighty and Holy God through you, O Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, we need not struggle anymore on whether we are good enough, because on the cross and in the empty tomb, you have displayed, just like how the Apostle Paul has said, that neither height nor depth, neither broad nor narrow, neither powers or principalities could ever separate us from your love, O God. So Lord, as we go on to this Chinese New Year, as we try to make things right, as we try and start the new year on the right step, remind us of God, that, O God, that through Jesus Christ, you have made things right by you for us. Let us not take that for granted. Let us walk alongside. Let us follow you by faith, that you will be our cornerstone and our lives will be aligned and straightened by you. Let us fix our eyes on you. Let us depend on you, for you are a faithful God, a faithful Savior, and a faithful intermediator for all of us. We ask that you be our vision this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.